Thanks for listening to the Susie Larson Life Podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I'm going to take this Friday and the next several Fridays of this month to draw content from my Advent book, Prepare Him Room. People often ask me, of all the books you've written, what's your favorite? And that's hard to say because I like them all for different reasons, but there's something about this one that's especially close to my heart. I love the Christmas season. I love Jesus. I love creating space for Him. And as you've heard me talk probably plenty of times up to this point, I'm super passionate about hitting the brakes on the overindulgence so that we can have a presence of mind to be present with God, with those we love, getting a sense from God, what do you want me to take with me in this next season? What baggage do you want me to leave behind? What do you want me to believe you for in this next season? None of which you can hear or sense or see when we're numbing our pain and trying hard not to feel the things that have been accumulating in our soul all season long. And don't you think that's so often the case, is that we accumulate a lot of hurts over the year? We go into the year with, you know, fresh ambition, fresh vision, fresh hope. And then life has a way of lifing us, and it gets hard. And while we maybe see some breakthroughs that we've longed for, we encounter hurts and accumulate pain that we didn't count on. And if we don't resolve those things, if we don't go after those things, and that's, again, one of the reasons this show exists, is to help you do that as a way of life. But if you don't, oftentimes you'll arrive to this season with so much buried pain. And you want to enter into the festivities like everybody else. And the temptation, and it's real for everybody, Christians and non-Christians alike, is to sort of throw caution to the wind, to go, well, this is one season where I have an excuse to be merry. I have an excuse to drink more than I should, or eat more than I should, or spend more than I should, or commit to more than I should, because everybody else is doing it. So as I'm trying to, you know, numb my pain, I'll blend in just fine because everybody else is doing it. But the problem with that is, one, you're not inviting Jesus in to heal those places. That's why He came. You know, we glamorize the night that He came, and I'm sure the night He was born was one of great wonder, and maybe even a silent night after the angels and the chorus were done singing. Of course it was a sacred night, but it was a desperate time. It was a devastating time, a time of great injustice and pain and heartache and loss. Jesus was born in that time, and He's alive and well in our time. So when we numb out and try hard not to feel the pain that we don't want to feel, we miss an incredible opportunity to find out that Jesus is real and His healing is for real. And another thing that we deprive ourselves of is vision for the next year. I think this is a time, definitely, enjoy some sweet desserts, enjoy some fun gift buying. I love that. I'm not saying not to do that, but temper those things and prepare some room for Him. And that's why I do love this book, Prepare Him Room. And it's a gorgeous, gorgeous cover, thanks to Bethany House. So every Friday, thanks to Bethany House, we'll have a handful of copies to give away to you. And you know the drill. If you listen often enough, all you have to do is text the word book to 877-933-2484. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. So today we're going to talk about how to cultivate a heart of expectancy. I'm going to share a few stories from our life, and I hope to encourage you to look for and find God in your own story this holiday season. And I'll draw from some content from the book Prepare Him Room. But here's two questions to get us started, and I'd love for you to text in the answers. If you could have a Christmas miracle, what would it be? If you could have a Christmas miracle, what would it be? And how would you describe the season you're in right now? I'm so aware of how this season is so blessed and sacred and wonderful, and yet so hard when you're dealing with loss, hurt, unfulfilled dreams, expectations, broken relationships. It's almost like the merriment of the season mocks your pain, doesn't it? Because you may see people living their best life. At least it looks like that, right? Or you compare your life to the 30-second commercial, All Is Well, and you forget that that is a movie set, and those people have to go back to their very imperfect lives. And but it's the tempting time to compare and despair. And so I'm so aware of that. And it is interesting how many of God's saints he calls home in the holiday season. I don't know. That happens, isn't it? Some of the most godly people I know died during the holiday season. But I'd love to know for you, if you could have one Christmas miracle, what would it be? And how would you describe the season you're in? So as I share, I just want to pray, really trusting the Lord to speak through me. Because I want to handle this with care. I want to handle your heart and your story with care. Because God does that for us, doesn't he? So Father in heaven, I just love you so much. And I thank you that you are Emmanuel. I thank you that you came first as a vulnerable, precious baby born of a teenage virgin girl, born in a place where animals lay, born into poverty, to communicate loud and clear that you came for the lost and the least of these. You appeared to shepherds that others would have dismissed or missed completely. But you did that to show, God, that you came for us. You came for us. And Jesus, you're coming again. But this time, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you said yourself, it's better that I go away. How could it be better? Well, it's better because you sent your Holy Spirit. And now your Spirit resides in those of us who've called on your name and have trusted you, Lord. Your Spirit is alive in us. Emmanuel, God is with us. O Lord of heaven, how blessed we are. I pray for that friend listening today who maybe has a broken heart, who could honestly say, my story isn't what I'd hoped it would be at this point, or there's some parts that I'm thrilled about, other parts I'm still waiting, other parts I don't see how they'll ever get fixed apart from a miracle from God. Well, friend, the Lord sees you, and he knows, and nothing is impossible with him. So, Lord, would you do the impossible? Would you spring up sprouts of growth, sprouts of goodness? Lord, we would despair if we didn't think we would see some of your goodness in the land of the living. So would you move even now? Move even now. Move the mountains, God. Break the strongholds. Set captives free. Deliver the addicts, God, and restore dignity. Jesus, we ask you. Do what only you can do. Reconcile families, bring prodigals home, heal broken bodies. Oh God, put us right where we're thinking wrong. Do what only you can do. We call on you now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Maybe you've heard me share this story. I've only shared it a handful of times, but it was many Christmases ago. When it seemed like I was getting better, like I wasn't all the way better, but it wasn't so bad, you know? And we had more than a couple choices in our cupboards as far as food. We moved into a home that didn't represent our old home and our season of pain and hardship. And it just seemed like, hey, maybe the tide is turning. And so Kev said, you know, I would like to send out the Christmas letter this time. And I said, yeah, that's a great idea. And he wrote a beautiful letter and said, friends, so many of you have stuck with us through the hardest parts of our life, and we just cannot thank you enough. Susie seems to be doing better. There's a little bit of money in the bank account. There's food in our cupboards. We have our three boys under our roof, and we have Jesus in our hearts, and we're just so grateful, and we celebrate our King. It was a beautiful letter. And not too much time after he sent that out, we discovered a lump on my dear husband. The doctor sent us to the urologist. And in Kev's mid-30s, he was diagnosed with testicular cancer, which is a young man's cancer and easily treatable normally. He was old for that cancer. It usually happens in your 20s. And by the time the lump appeared, I remember it like it was yesterday. This was Christmas time. We're sitting in the office, in the urologist's office, waiting because they'd done a scan. And the doctor comes in, and he put the scan up on that lighted board. I remember it like it was yesterday without being too graphic. That little lump that one could feel was just the tip of the iceberg, and that tumor filled the whole sac, and then there were tentacles, like a picture an upside-down octopus, tentacles reaching up into his stomach. So the incision went from his groin way up into his stomach. I think it was over a foot long. And the doctor said, we're looking at a year's worth of growth here. I know cancer when I see it. This is cancer. And you will need major surgery. I remember that. He said, well, we have to schedule the surgery and we'll know what kind of cancer. There's two types. One will determine if you need chemo or radiation. And we'll know that at the time of surgery. Our kids were at home waiting for the news. We stepped outside under this winter sky, and we walked to the parking lot and remember so clearly, snowflakes the size of cotton balls fluttered to the ground. They just landed gently on us. And, oh, I remember this part. We were crossing the parking lot because we were at the medical building and across from the hospital, and we had to cross the parking lot to go back to the hospital for lab tests. That's what we needed to do. And we held hands, and we looked up, and we just let the snow fall on our face. And, you know, we'd been here before, hospital visits, doctor visits, uncertainty. And so the grip that we had on in our hands was more firm. And the certainty of God's faithfulness was sure for us, even though we were a little bit afraid. But we grabbed each other's hands. We squeezed our hands. We looked at each other, and I'm telling you, a peace filled us both. We looked up and said something like, God, you've never failed us. We trust you here in this place. You are still God, and we know that you're good. Now, I'm not going to lie. Kev had major surgery. The incision, as I said, was about a foot long from his groin to his stomach. The radiation was difficult. I saw the giant husband of mine fall hard. Some nights he would be on all fours in the bed because his spine was inflamed and his skin hurt and his jaw locked up from the anti-nausea medicine. He would rock back and forth on his elbows and knees and groan, and I'd lay my hand on him to pray, and he'd ask me not to touch him because his skin hurt. I remember neighbors knocking on the door, bringing meals in, and the boys never wanting to go to play with their friends. They just wanted to sit at Kev's feet and stay close while he slept in his easy chair after his radiation treatments. Kev tried to work a few hours every time, you know, once in a while, but it never worked because he was so tired. And then one day, something shifted. He came home from radiation. He looked as sick as he felt. He dropped his bag, and he said, what in the world are we doing? I'm going to tell you the rest of that story on the other side of the break, but I'll tell you this. God works through every detail of our lives. If you're all in, if you trust him wholeheartedly, you've got to know there's nothing in your life that's wasted, not a tear, not a heartache, not one moment, not a day, not even a moment that's wasted. Because God is with you, and it's impossible for him to fail you. We'll be right back. This is Suzy Larson, host of Suzy Larson Live. You know, I learned a valuable lesson while walking through one of the deep valleys of the shadow in my life. Our hearts can't live without hope, and we have reason for hope because Jesus is with us in every season of life. Using the word hope as an acronym, I want to remind you of four very important truths when it comes to hope. That God is a healer. One way or another, he will heal and redeem your story. O is you are meant to overcome. P is you have a purpose and a calling. And E, God wants you to live with eternity in mind. If you're struggling to make it to the next moment, text the word hope to get a fresh dose of hope. We are here to help you and walk with you through this journey. You can text 877-933-2484. Welcome back to Suzy Larson Live. I'm Suzy Larson, and I'm taking this Friday and the next several Fridays to draw content from my book, Prepare Him Room. Also just drawing from some past stories around Christmas. And each Friday, thanks to Bethany House, I get to give away a handful of copies of this little hardcover, gorgeous book. I love this book. I love it. It is one of my favorites of the books I've written. Because I love Christmas, and I love to make time and space for God. So these aren't short you know, light readings. These are deep and they take a little bit of time. I'm really asking you as you read each day's reading and to read a chapter out of Luke's gospel a day for the days of Advent, I'm truly asking you to make some space, to prepare him room, because you'll be amazed at what he does and how he speaks. So if you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So I'm picking up the story that I started at the beginning of the show when Kevin had sent out a Christmas letter letting friends know, I think we're turning the corner from crisis. We don't want to be on everybody's prayer chain anymore because we had been through so many seasons of hardship with my battle. And he sent that letter out, and soon after, we discovered a lump on him, which turned out to be testicular cancer, and it turned out to be a year's worth of growth. I mean, as soon as the lump appeared, we got him in, and but that tumor required a surgery that went from his groin all the way up into his stomach and required radiation, which he's a big, strong guy, and the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And he was really weakened by that and sickened by that, and it was a tough go, I'll be honest. And so there was a day, and prior to this, let me just say, prior to this, and we write about this freely, Kev's, you know, totally given me permission to share because it's part of our story and a super important part of his testimony, is he was a workaholic, you know. In those early years of marriage with all the battles with illness, because he's such a responsible guy, he went and got, you know, three jobs trying to keep food on the table. And but when the crisis settled down, he didn't slow down. And so he was just a true blue workaholic. So even though I was like going, we need you. We need you more than we need you to have two other jobs. In his mind, he just kept thinking he was doing right by his family by overworking. But it was, you know, God's will for you in one area never contradicts his will for you in other areas. So there was a disconnect. We loved each other, but there was definitely a disconnect and a hurt in my heart because I couldn't communicate any clearer. And he just wouldn't stop moving at that pace. And I am not saying for a minute God gave him cancer, and he wouldn't say that either. But I know that I know God allowed it. And Kev often points to this season in his life to say, I never want to go through it again. Wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy, but I wouldn't trade it for the world. He said, God made me look down so I could look up. So back to this moment, he comes in the door. His hair's kind of, you know, ruffled a little bit. He just looks unkept, just exhausted and sick. He drops his bag. He kind of leans on the counter and says, what are we doing? I said, what do you mean? He goes, what have I been doing? I said, what are you talking about, honey? And he said, a hard story for me to tell, but he said, I was leaving radiation and I was on an entrance ramp and I was several cars back, but the car in front that was supposed to be merging stopped. All the cars in front are honking, flipping him off. Some would, you know, angrily turn around, you know, turn their car and zip around him and pull in front of him with their gesture out the window as they're pulling ahead and getting on the highway. And he said, I, of course, never would have done that. I'm not that guy that's going to do that. But I would have been impatient, thinking, who is this guy that's interrupting my very important day? And he said, one by one, cars swerved around him, flipped him off or honked or yelled or whatever. And he said, when it got to be my turn, I came up behind this guy, and I had to see if he was okay, so I pulled up next to him. And it was one of my radiation buddies who's got lung cancer and doesn't have long to live. And he was having a coughing fit. That's why he was stopping traffic, because he couldn't breathe. He was coughing. He says, what have I been doing? What have I been thinking? And I'd never seen Kev like that because he's just strong and he's steady. So I backed up to the counter and I slowly lifted myself up onto the counter and I put my hand over my mouth. I didn't want to speak because it was a really sacred moment and I didn't want to interrupt what he was saying. And I wanted to hear everything. And he said, I've been working so hard. You've been asking me not to, that I'm overdoing it. I have not wanted to hear you. And he said, as if it's all up to me. That's how I've been working. But I have a beautiful wife at home and three little boys that want more time with me. I'm going to recover from this cancer. That friend, he's not going to recover, barring a miracle. What have I been doing? And he walked over to me and just scooted close to me. I was sitting on the counter and wrapped his arms around my waist, and I pulled him in a hug, and we cried, and we wept. Excuse me. And we cried and we wept. And we thanked God for his faithfulness. I will tell you, that was one of the most sacred moments in our marriage. And the thing is, you wonder if your prayers matter when you're praying for a loved one. They may have defenses up. They may have blinders on their eyes. But your prayers can penetrate the strongest walls. God got a hold of him. God got a hold of him. And though it wasn't all roses and fun after that, there were a few more twists and turns to that story, and we've shared it before on this show. God did something there that we've never retreated from. God got a hold of him. And I'd say that when you come to grips with your mortality, it's one of the greatest things ever, because you realize we're but dust. You know what? Our lives are like a fleeting shadow. Life on earth is short. Eternity is long. And it really is, you know, it's amazing the lies that we buy from the enemy. And I'm meaning that word literally. We buy them. They cost us. We pay a price. And we pay a price for our own destruction. And maybe you're feeling that right now. As you're decorating your tree, the enemy's whispering to you, well, you might have a beautiful tree, but you've got a broken family or a broken body. And it feels like a knife in the soul. But then I want you to hear the faint whisper of the Spirit of God whispering, because if you have Jesus, you have the Spirit in you. And he whispers what's true. And he reminds you, you celebrate Christmas. You decorate your home to honor Jesus for coming to the earth, for entering into your brokenness so that you could be whole. You decorate your tree with old ornaments that remind you of seasons past, when you had no money, but your hearts were filled with hope and expectancy. Your Christmas tree, maybe it reminds you of your story and all God's brought you through, that God has been faithful and that he'll be faithful again. You decorate at Christmas time, at least I do, because you're filled with a holy anticipation that not only did Jesus come first as a baby, his return as king is imminent. Yes, there are parts of your family or your body or relationships or your story that need healing and rebuilding, but there are also parts of your life that are healthy, that are bursting with hope. Jesus first came to us in the humblest of ways, as I said, through the womb of a teenage virgin girl, born where animals lay. And we too must accept that the only way to heal and grow and rebuild in this life on earth as we wait for our King to return is through intimacy, humility, shared experiences, profound and powerful prayer, and we trust God to do for us and through us and in us what only he can do. And this is why the enemy works so hard to divide and conquer, especially in the holiday season. As you prepare for Christmas this year, you might be doing it with a broken heart, but also do it with an expectant spirit. Remember Psalm 16:8. I know the Lord is always with me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And then you've got Psalm 27. I would have despaired had I not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for and confidently expect the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for and expectantly, confidently, trust in the Lord. Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength and my impenetrable shield. My heart trusts with unwavering confidence in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. With my songs of thanksgiving, I will thank him and praise him. The Lord is my unyielding strength. He is my fortress and my salvation. Save our family, O God. Bless our inheritance. Be our shepherd and carry us forever. That's me personalizing Psalm 28. And here's Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. So shake our wilderness, God. The Lord sat as king at the flood. And yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give unyielding and impenetrable strength to his people. the Lord will bless his people with peace. Aren't these just amazing promises? When you think of whatever season you're in, it's the Lord who gives you unyielding strength, impenetrable strength. It's the Lord who blesses you with peace. Before we go to break, I want to share a portion of my introduction of Prepare Hymn Room. Prepare means to make ready, to make necessary adjustments, to position yourself to receive your King and receive his blessing. Advent means arrival. And here's from the introduction. Christmas is a time of great joy, expectancy, and celebration. Yet all too often we lose ourselves in holiday preparations and we miss the sacredness of the season. Why does it matter? Well, because it's this holiday in which we honor the birth of our Savior. It's this time of year when people are most open to the things of God. And it's precisely this season when Christians often lose sight of what's available to them in Christ Jesus. We are created in God's image. We have access to his presence and his promises. So why all the strain and stress? Dare we ask ourselves what honestly matters most to us this season? God invites us to push away the clutter, turn down the noise, and offer him the sacred space in our lives so that the King of Glory may enter, take up residence, and radically change us from the inside out. We can race through the holiday season more stressed than blessed, or we can slow down, ponder the reality of Christ within us, and respond to his miraculous work within us. So change your focus, determine your pace, adjust your priorities, and this could be your most life-giving holiday season yet. Whether you already walk intimately with Jesus or you see him more like a distant relative, do know that he's very near and that he came to redeem every aspect of who you are. The Gospel of Luke offers us a detailed account of Jesus' birth, life, death, and ultimate resurrection. Jesus' life will transform ours if we let him. Journey with me through this amazing gospel. Let's prepare our hearts to encounter Jesus in a fresh, compelling, and life-changing way. Let earth receive her King. Daniel Darling wrote this, "The message of Christmas? It's not about manufacturing sentimental feelings and vain hopes of a miracle. It's about believing the reality that God has birthed something new in Jesus, and because of this, God will birth something new in you and me. And that newness is breaking out still today in the hearts of God's people amidst a broken world." We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to Susie Larson Live. I'm Susie, and today and the next several Fridays, we'll be drawing from content from some of our past holiday stories, but also from my Advent devotional, Prepare Hymn Room. And as I said, I do love this book. It holds a special place in my heart because I'm really passionate, of course, about Jesus. I love this season of life, and I am super passionate about us going into this season with a prepared heart, with an awakened soul, with a sense to be present with the Lord and with those we love, and not seek to indulge to the point where we're so numbed out that we wake up on January 1st with regret. I want us to usher out this season and usher in the next season wide-eyed, with wonder, with awe, with revelation from God. I mean, to really get some time where you spend some time, you prepare him room, and you say, "Lord, show me the lies I picked up when life let me down this year. What are some of the hard-fought truths that I have in my soul? Highlight those for me. I want to write them down. I want to share those with someone so that they're activated and part of my kind of spiritual DNA. And Lord, what do you want me to believe you for in this next season?" My kids don't know this yet, but I got them each an ornament and got us one as well. It's white. It's like ceramic with some just little pencil-sketched pines. And it says New Beginnings 2023, because right here in this season, all of us in different ways are stepping into something new. And I just wanted to commemorate that. You know, God is always up to something new, and we want to hear from him. There are things he wants to tell you about this year. There might be some unresolved hurts in your soul that he wants to sort through with you so that you can kind of close that loop so that the enemy can't get in there and cause discouragement and accuse God and convince you that God doesn't care. There are some lies you picked up when life let you down, and the Lord wants to uproot those lies and plant truth. He wants to strengthen you and sturdy your footsteps. Maybe he wants to show you a vision of a landscape, of a horizon, of your next place of promise that you'd miss if you're completely numbing out. And so my hope and prayer for today's show is that you could cultivate a heart of expectancy, that you could be so present with God. And again, I'm not being a killjoy here. Eat some pumpkin pie. Have some Christmas cookies. But I think we all know the difference between fun treats and numbed out indulgence, don't we? I think we know the difference between those things. So that's what I'm saying, is say, Lord, I want to fast from regret. I want to fast from self-contempt. I'm going to fast from the commercialization of the holiday season and the hustle bustle that stresses me out to the point that I can't wait till the season is over. I'm not doing that this year. So what I tried to do in Prepare Him Room is each day give you one simple fast, something to focus on. Today, fast from regret. Today, fast from showmanship, you know, trying to prove something. And but maybe there's something that God is saying, it's trying to rise up in you or against you. And God's saying, say no. You know, don't entertain that thought. Don't go there. You know, maybe somebody's, you know, exerts their power and they have too much power over you and you know it and it wrecks your day. Every time you think of that interaction, well, take the power back and give it to the Lord where it belongs and say, I'm going to walk free. I'm going to fast from fear of man this holiday season. I only have one person to please and that's God himself. So I'm going to live for God. Discern what's springing up, what's coming up in your soul and discern what God wants to do for you because he wants to do something for you, in you, and through you. All right, so this is from the first chapter of Prepare Him Room. Something new. When it comes to the lives and hearts of God's people, God is always up to something new. Though we love to look for signs or subtle shifts in circumstance, though it's such a gift to sense God's presence and receive insight from his word, he's working even when we can't see him, feel him, or sense him. He's always working, continually listening to our prayers, faithfully interceding for us, orchestrating circumstances that, when displayed in all their fullness, will reveal God's fatherly heart for his children, will unveil his meticulous attention to detail, and will leave us breathless. All of heaven is for us. Imagine what joy when the breakthrough finally comes. What a blessing when he reminds us that he keeps his promises. Yet, how do we navigate before the breakthrough comes? What are we to do with our disappointments? How are we to frame our heartbreaks in light of God's promises? Righteous and barren, honorable and heartbroken. It's hard to put such words together, but this is Luke 1, verses 6 and 7. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive and they were both old. Zechariah and Elizabeth loved God, honored him with their lives, even though their quiet home reminded them daily that God hadn't come through for them in a way they'd hoped. What happens in your heart when God doesn't give you what you want? Do you loosen your grip on what you know to be true? Do you wander from the very things that keep your soul free and whole? Especially at Christmas time, we tend to gravitate toward indulgence because we prefer to feel a surface level of happiness rather than to acknowledge the pain buried beneath the surface. But the loving voice of our Savior beckons us back to honesty so he can lead us to a better place of hopeful expectancy. That's where he wants us to live. You know that? He never overlooks our prayers or underestimates our worth. He delights in every detail of our lives. Confident hope is our birthright when we belong to him. Elizabeth and Zechariah were people of depth and conviction. They honored God with their lives, even though it seemed God hadn't heard their prayer. But then one day, their story took a turn. And as it happened, just pause there. Don't you love that phrase, as it happened? Someday I'd like to do a study of every as it happened moment in Scripture. I wonder if we would find stories of God seeing people who are attending to their God-given duties, unsuspecting of the sudden shift in the spiritual atmosphere. Well, God ordained it one day for Zechariah to enter the temple to offer sacrifices. I'm not sure what Zechariah expected, but I think it's safe to say he was not at all prepared for what was about to happen. Zechariah was alone, and then he wasn't. Right before his eyes, an angel of the Lord visibly appeared and spoke audibly to Zechariah. Not a dream, not a vision. This happened. Try to imagine Zechariah's response. His cheeks flushed, his heart raced, he forgot to breathe. Zechariah was shaken to his core and overwhelmed with fear. Think about it. Even though Zechariah righteously loved God and honored him, he was speechless when God finally moved miraculously in his life. I wish I could have overheard Zechariah's prayers when he wasn't at the temple, could have seen how he turned his eyes upward from time to time. Zechariah kept his heart engaged with the things of God. That's a big deal when your story hasn't turned out as you'd hope. Luke 1, 11 to 14 says, "While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, 'Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth.'" The angel Gabriel not only announced the promise that this dear couple would have a son, but that this boy would be great in the eyes of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, even before his birth. Marked by the spirit and power of Elijah, John would prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. John's holy influence would turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Imagine, his humble, holy presence on the earth would cause the rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Even though God delays, he delivers. The Lord then sent Gabriel on another assignment to Nazareth. Gabriel appeared before Mary and called her highly favored of God. He announced that she would give birth to a son, the Son of the Most High God. Luke 1, 35, 37 says this, "The angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her 6th month, for the word of God will never fail.'" People used to say Elizabeth was barren, but no more. Do you believe God's capable of changing the narrative of your story? Can you embrace the idea that he wants to do such a thing for you? What if you engaged your faith this Advent season, decided to believe for the impossible, prioritize things you know are necessary, and what if you dared to lift your request before the Lord? Are you ready to dream again? It's time for expectancy to make a comeback. Step out of the hustle bustle of the season, find a quiet place to rest and reflect, and deal with what comes to the surface, but do it with God, because he's with you. He is Emmanuel. So go about your daily duties, but do so with a renewed awareness of his presence. Be joyful. Be thankful. Embrace expectancy. And when God moves in and upon your circumstances, dare to pray what Mary prayed. "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true." We'll be back in a minute. This is Suzy Larson, host of Suzy Larson Live. You know, God cares very much about strong beginnings and strong endings. That's why we want to finish the year strong. Will you help us do that? We are just getting started, reaching the world for Jesus Christ. And your part matters. In fact, we can't do it without you. You can give now to support this podcast so more people in more places can hear about Jesus and grow in their relationship. Click in the link in the show notes or give now at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. I'm Suzy, and today we've been drawing from some of my old stories of in our history of holidays, as well as content from my Advent devotional, Prepare Him Room. I got to say, I love this book. I think it's beautiful. I love how it turned out because I'm passionate about this season and about really determining to make space for God, to hear from him, to let your stuff surface so God can heal it, because there's something about this season when we honor that Jesus came and we remember that he's coming again. We're called to be mindful of that all year long, but I don't know, there's something really precious about refusing the rat race and determining the sacred pace. And, you know, God cares very much about beginnings and endings, and that's why the enemy goes after those all the time, tries to disrupt beginnings, tries to destroy endings. God cares how you end this year. He very much does. And as I said at one of the earlier segments, all of us do this, where we enter a new year with wide-eyed wonder, hopes for something better, something different, different goals and dreams. And I think it's good to have new beginnings. God cares about that. But what does happen is there are twists and turns we didn't anticipate, hurtful things that happen, relationships that break down. And those things grab our attention the most. And if we're not actively working with God to get those hurts healed so that we can find that sweet spot of peace, of holy confidence, of humble dependence, if we kind of keep kicking the can down the field or shoving the hurts into the basement, when this season comes, the temptation then is to numb out because everybody else is doing it and you'll blend right in. But you'll regret it, and it doesn't move you deeper into healing or freedom. It moves you further into captivity. So there's a big difference between enjoying some of the treats of the season, enjoying time with family, 100%, yes, that is the point. Be present with God. Be present with those you love. But in effort to not feel the sorrow and the hurt, we sometimes numb out where we miss the best parts of our story. So my invitation and my challenge is that you could go into the season with a determination to set a different pace, the pace of grace, where you have some nights on your calendar where you plan not to have plans, right? Where you put the music, instrumental music on, you sit down, and maybe read a chapter out of Luke's gospel every day of Advent. That's what I do in Prepare Hymn Room. I ask you to read one chapter a day because it lines up with the Advent season. This is from day two. I'll prepare Hymn Room. And I also want to remind you, I've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. Asha Rita Chuchu, she's been on the show before. She writes this: "The entire universe worships the King of Kings. But as humans, we often miss out on this privilege. We're often so focused on ourselves that we become prideful, angry, and annoyed with others, especially in the busyness of the holiday season. Today, take your eyes off yourself and fix your gaze on the King of Glory. Worship Him today. Amen." Over 2,000 years ago, shepherds stood on a hillside, as they'd done countless times before. They were most likely guarding sheep that would later serve as a sacrifice at the temple. Imagine what a night's work might look like for them. The stars overhead, the moon shines brightly, animal noises fill the air as shepherds banter back and forth. Here again, you find unsuspecting souls going about their daily duties, unaware that heaven is about to invade earth. Here's what Scripture says. "That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people.'" I love this part. "The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." You know, the first Christmas was anything but commercialized, hurried, or overdone. Jesus came into the world through the womb of a poor teenage virgin girl, was born in a cave, and placed in an animal trough. The world didn't make room for him. Still, heaven celebrated him. Those with ears bent toward heaven discern Jesus' presence on earth. The power of the Most High God rested upon this little makeshift gathering of shepherds, a baby, and his young parents. But much of the world missed him then, just as many in the world miss him now. Yet he came to us anyway. What a gift God has given us. Interestingly, though, as Jesus grew up, some recognized him immediately because they'd been waiting for him. Others actually observed his miracles, watched him fulfill prophecies before their very eyes, yet still refuse to believe. Every heart needs him. Few are willing to receive him. In her Bible study, Secrets Jesus Shared, Jennifer Kennedy Dean writes this: "Every step that Jesus took on planet Earth, the spiritual realm was shouting, 'This is what God is like.' As he healed and taught and touched and laughed and loved, 'This is what God is like.' As he hung broken on the cross, 'This is what God is like.' When he rose from the grave and triumphed over death, This is what God is like. Have you noticed it? Celebrities, pop stars, high-level leaders, they typically have an entourage to serve them, to anticipate their every need. Someone to cook, clean, run errands, run interference. Imagine what that would do for your ego if you had someone to open doors, serve you food, and treat you like you're more important than they are. Many people in positions of power or prosperity will leverage that privilege in a way that benefits them and unfairly costs others. But there, before there was time, there was Jesus. Every created thing came through him. He's a star-breathing God, the King of the universe, the Savior of the world. Yet Jesus did not even consider equality with God something to manipulate for his benefit. In fact, he did precisely the opposite. He leveraged his status as God because he could, for our benefit, and it cost him his life. Prideful people won't even wait out hold unless they're talking to someone more prideful and seemingly more important than themselves. But Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he knocks and he waits and he lets you decide if you'll let him in. Asherita Chuchu writes this, "We do not trifle with a weakling, nor do we worship an incompetent wannabe rock star. We worship the King of Kings, who deserves all the honor and glory and continually receives it from heaven, creation, angels, and the chorus of his redeemed. Who is this King of glory? His name is Jesus." I want you to think about this for a minute. The King of the universe is not a tyrannical leader. He's the Savior of the world. Christmas is not a story of old news. It's good news. It's now news. Salvation is not just an addendum to the end of your life. And Christmas isn't just a quaint little story. When Jesus was born, God's kingdom came to earth. So I challenge you, friend, don't let another moment pass by without giving God the glory he deserves. He sent his son to die in your place. I challenge you, celebrate that reality, that truth, with utter joy. Give meaningful gifts to those you love. Help the poor. Enjoy a good party. But refuse to let the commercialism of Christmas quench the true spirit of this earth-shaking holiday. Jesus came, and he's coming again. Oh, worship the King of Glory, for he has done great things. Jesus came to a world desperately in need. What if you sat right now and opened up your hands and humbly bowed and said, "Jesus, I receive your gift of grace. I believe you died in my place. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit and show me how to live in a manner worthy of your name." The holidays quickly become self-indulgent noise. If you're not in them, Lord, so fill my home, my family, my heart with the wonder of your love and your presence. If you've never trusted Jesus for salvation, and you pray that prayer and mean it with your whole heart, you've given yourself the greatest gift of all time, eternity with Jesus. Your eternal destination suddenly becomes secure, and no demon in hell can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Isn't that amazing? Or maybe you prayed that prayer some time ago and you meant it, but you've drifted. And you have Jesus as one of your many things, and he's more of an obligation, a duty, something like that. I challenge you to recommit your life to him today, because no one loves you like Jesus. No one will die for you like Jesus did. No one has the power, the capacity, or the ability to wipe out your sins and keep no record of wrong and transfer you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own. No one can do that for you like Jesus. Scripture tells us in no uncertain terms that a day is coming when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is who he says he is. He won't force his love on anyone, but he offers it freely. But those who are in heaven are there because they want to be. They want to be with him. Those of us who have our eternal destination set and secure had to come to a place where we humbled ourselves and said, "I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you're King. I believe you're Lord. I believe you lived. I believe you died. I believe you rose again. I believe you died for my sins. We prayed that prayer and we meant it. Scripture says that if you acknowledge, if you believe in your heart, and you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. I pray wherever you're at today, if you've not trusted him, trust him today. If you've drifted, recommit your life to him today. Wherever you're at today, call on his name. He's your greatest gift. He is your best advocate. He's your deliverer. He's your defender. He intercedes for you. Daily, the enemy accuses you. Daily, Jesus intercedes for you. No one will love you like him. And he is our King. Aren't we the most blessed creatures of all? I think so too. I pray you found some encouragement here today. I sure love, love, love doing this journey with you. I love you, friend. Meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.